Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to start us out with a special prayer called the Unity Prayer. So by praying this prayer, we fulfill our Lord's desire as expressed in St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, even in the first century, that people would be united together into one. And still, it's a major issue and a theme of Leo XIV's pontificate. My adorable Jesus, may our feet journey together. May our hands gather in unity. May our hearts beat in unison. May our souls be in harmony. May our thoughts be as one. May our ears listen to the silence together. May our glances profoundly penetrate each other. May our lips pray together to gain mercy from the Eternal Father. The exorcist, Father Jim Blout, who always promotes this at his retreats, and he promotes this prayer. He says that it's so powerful when you pray this prayer for unity that it actually can drive out demons. It kind of doubles as a deliverance prayer for many people when this is prayed with the intention, you know, of doing that, of helping someone in the congregation. Or at least that's been his experience of working with this particular prayer when it's prayed in groups. All right, let's begin praying that we will again learn once more how to discern, our personal call from God, our vocation. It's important for young people like me. Pray that God will help us in every way. Our Father, the Pope's monthly intentions. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil one. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Spread the effect of grace of thy flame of love over all of humanity, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done and will continue to do. Their own strength could not save them. It was your strength and the light of your face. Psalm 44 is our prayer. We heard with our own ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the story of the things you did in their days, you yourself in days long ago. To plant them, you uprooted the nations. To let them spread, you laid peoples low. No sword of their own won the land. No arm of their own brought them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. It is you, my King, my God, who granted victories to Jacob. Through you we beat down our foes. In your name we trampled our aggressors. For it was not in my bow that I trusted, nor yet was I saved by my sword. It was you who saved us from our foes. It was you who put our foes to shame. All day long our boast was in God, and we praised your name without ceasing. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. All day long our boast was in God, and we praised your name without ceasing. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Their own strength could not save them. It was your strength and the light of your face. Turn back to the Lord. He will not hide his face. Yet now you have rejected us, disgraced us. You no longer go forth with our armies. You make us retreat from the foe, and our enemies plunder us at will. You make us like sheep for the slaughter and scatter us among the nations. You sell your own people for nothing and make no profit by the sale. You make us the taunt of our neighbors, the laughingstock of all who are near. Among the nations you make us a byword, among the peoples a thing of derision. All day long my disgrace is before me. My face is covered with shame at the voice of the taunter, the scoffer, at the sight of the foe and avenger. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Turn back to the Lord. He will not hide his face. Arise, Lord, do not abandon us forever. This befell us though we had not forgotten you, though we had not been false to your covenant, though we had not withdrawn our hearts, though our feet had not strayed from your path. Yet you have crushed us in a place of sorrows and covered us with the shadow of death. Had we forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to another God? Would not God have found this out, he who knows the secrets of the heart? It is for you that we face death all day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Arise, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget? And forget our oppression and misery. For we are brought down low to the dust, our body lies prostrate on the earth. Stand up and come to our help, redeem us because of your love. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Arise, Lord, do not abandon us forever. And then we have our readings. Sacred scripture and sacred tradition. Today we read the fascinating story of David trying to number the people in an ancient census. The story always raises the question, especially today, of why God would be offended by a king ordering a census. This is actually a really good one for that historical critical philosophy of interpretation for them to work on by trying to clarify the ancient context of the numbering. We don't know the answer to this question, but it is clear that God is still dealing with Israel through David, through David's shepherding, through David as shepherd. Our second reading is from an ancient catechism and liturgical instruction manual of the late 1st century, maybe earliest 2nd century. Actually, this is one of the earliest documents outside the New Testament. This Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles. It tries to give us this meditation on the ending of our first reading, where David offers a sacrifice on the altar and the plague is taken away. So let's read. A reading from the second book of Samuel, the census of the people and the building of the altar. The Lord's anger against Israel flared again, and he incited David against the Israelites by prompting him to number Israel and Judea. Accordingly, the king said to Joab and the leaders of the army who were with him, "Tour all the tribes in Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and register the people that I may know their number." But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God increase the people 100-fold for your royal majesty to see with his own eyes. But why does it please my lord the king to order a thing of this kind?" The king, however, overruled Joab and the leaders of the army, so they left the king's presence in order to register the people of Israel. Afterward, however, David regretted having numbered the people and said to the Lord, "I have sinned grievously in what I have done. But now, Lord, Forgive the guilt of your servant, for I have been very foolish. When David arose in the morning, the Lord had spoken to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say to David, This is what the Lord says. I offer you three alternatives. Choose one of them, and I will inflict it on you. Gad then went to David to inform him, He asked, Do you want a 3 days famine to come upon your land, or to flee from your enemy 3 months while he pursues you, or to have a 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what I must reply to him who sent me. David answered Gad, I am in very serious difficulty. Let us fall by the hand of God, for he is most merciful. But let me not fall by the hand of man. Thus David chose the pestilence. Now it was the time of the wheat harvest when the plague broke out among the people. The Lord then sent a pestilence over Israel from morning until the time appointed, and 70,000 people of it, 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. But when the angel stretched forth his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord regretted the calamity and said to the angel causing the destruction among the people, Enough now. Stay your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arumanite the Jejubite. When David saw the angel who was striking the people, he said to the Lord, It is I who have sinned. It is I, the shepherd, who have done wrong. But these are sheep. What have they done? Punish me and my kindred. On the same day, Gad went to David and said to him, Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Armorite the Jejubite. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 silver shekels. Then David built an altar there to the Lord and offered holocausts and peace offerings. The Lord granted relief to the country, and the plague was checked in Israel. Responsory prayer. Remember, O Lord, your covenant, and say to the destroying angel, Enough, now hold back your hand, lest you ravage the land and destroy all the people. It was I who sinned, I who did wrong, but these sheep, what have they done? Lord, I beg you, turn your anger away from your people, lest you ravage the land and destroy all the people. So obviously it's a scriptural passage that proposes a lot of interesting things. Some atheists bring it up in apologetics as proof that the Bible contradicts itself, because Chronicles says that a Satan incited David to do this. And so this is one where it's really good actually to look at what the church has told us about the historical critical way of looking at scripture. So these stories come together over time, and they come together as part of a tradition of reflection. So this is not something that's written down right away after the event that it describes. It's something that reflects a long period of reflection and thought on something, not necessarily, what the fundamentalists often say is, well, whatever it says, and whatever the common and plain meaning that people would associate with the words on the page is what the Holy Spirit means. There's a hyper stress on the Holy Spirit's authorship. But the eternal word also condescends to us and speaks to us in human concepts. So like we talked about with the prophets. The prophets prophesy an eternal kingdom, but they prophesy, you know, about the Feast of Booths and how the Gentiles will go up to the Feast of Booths. We don't necessarily have to believe in a doctrine that says that Jesus has to come back and reinstitute the Feast of Booths to make scripture consistent with what the Holy Spirit is saying here, because the Feast of Booths is a human concept. You can't tell somebody, you know, that something radically different is going to happen. It's beyond the horizon of what someone living in the 6th century is really capable of. So you see so many different reflections on this event of the census in the Old Testament scriptures. It's a great mystery, like I said. I don't think the church really has, though maybe some of the fathers of the church have kind of tried to answer that question. Probably, knowing them as much as they reflect on scripture, they probably have tried to answer it But the church, I don't think, has a teaching on the, like, interpreting this particular passage. So we just use what we know about God from the New Testament to interpret it. And you know, we know that something bad did happen. We know that, I mean, it's fair to say that historically there probably was a plague, and that they interpreted it this way, that God was almost on the brink of destroying Jerusalem. Pretty dramatic statement. You know, they interpret it to me to have something to do with David's decision out of arrogance, perhaps out of arrogance, because he doesn't need the census for any practical governmental reason. He just wants to kind of control, I guess you could say, the people, or know how many there are for the sake of his own arrogance. So there's something of the shepherd's heart there, that there is theological reflection on what it means to shepherd people, and how the president or the high priest, you know, in David's case both, can cause disaster to happen to people just by screwing up in certain ways. So there's a theological reflection on that. But yeah, some kind of disaster was stayed by this sacrifice, which is what we're going to read about in this next thing, from the ancient document entitled The Teaching of the 12 Apostles. This is on the Eucharist. Celebrate the Eucharist as follows. So for a reading from Scripture, it's from tradition, not Scripture. We actually have a really interesting reading today. Celebrate the Eucharist as follows. Say over the cup, "We give you thanks, Father, for the holy vine of David, your servant, which you made known to us through Jesus, your servant. To you be glory forever." Over the broken bread, say, "We give you thanks, Father, for the life and the knowledge which you have revealed to us through Jesus, your servant. To you be glory forever." As this broken bread scattered on the mountains was gathered and became one, so too may your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom, for glory and power are yours through Jesus Christ forever. Do not let anyone eat or drink of your Eucharist except those who have been baptized in the name of the Lord. For the statement of the Lord applies also here. Do not give to dogs what is holy. When you finish the meal, offer thanks in this manner. We thank you, Holy Father, for your name, which you enshrined in our hearts. We thank you for the knowledge and faith and immortality which you revealed to us through your servant Jesus. To you be glory forever. Almighty Ruler, you created all things for the sake of your name. You gave men food and drink to enjoy so that they might give you thanks. Now you have favored us through Jesus, your servant, with spiritual food and drink as well as with eternal life. Above all, we thank you because you are mighty. To you be glory forever. Remember, Lord, your church, and deliver her from all evil. Perfect her in your love, and once she has been sanctified, gather her together from the four winds into the kingdom which you have prepared for her. For power and glory are yours forever. May grace come and this world pass away. Hosanna to the Son, to the God of David. If anyone is holy, let him come. If anyone is not, let him repent. Maranatha. Amen. On the Lord's Day, when you have been gathered together, break bread and celebrate the Eucharist. But first confess your sins, so that your offering may be pure. If anyone has a quarrel with his neighbor, that person should not join you until he has been reconciled. Your sacrifice must not be defiled. In this regard, the Lord has said, "In every place and time, offer me a pure sacrifice." I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name is great among the nations. Responsory prayer. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? And the blood which we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is but one bread, we, though many, are one body. For we are all partaking of the one bread, and the bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? So beautiful, to help us focus on our own reverence for the Mass and the Eucharist. Just one note of correction. I remembered while we were reading that what I said about how the Old Testament stories are put together many generations, even hundreds of years later, that's more applicable to the five books of the 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. So 6 books of the Old Testament. That's more applicable, I believe, according to most of the scholars. Old Testament books were put together right around this time of David's monarchy. So, and then they're edited, you know, a few hundred years later. So that's just a little correction. Kind of, you could kind of say the same thing, but just to keep that in mind. Wonderful, wonderful day. Glorious day. Wonderful, glorious day, despite how hard it is for me to breathe in this little chair right now. Don't know what's going on. O God, who in your wonderful providence have strengthened your church through the confession of the martyrs, St. Augustine, Zao, and companions, grant that your people faithful to the mission entrusted to it may enjoy ever greater freedom and witness to the truth before the world. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. And I'm going to propose a little. You go to Franciscan Media if you're curious about the saint of the day. They have a short reflection on this 16th century group of martyrs. They're an amazing group of martyrs. Otherwise, I offer my plenary and partial indulgence for the soul in purgatory and ask him or her to pray for me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm just going to take this opportunity to share another prophecy, another vision from the very beginning of St. Faustina's journal. Something I prayed with yesterday, but very powerful. So, she talks a little bit. On Friday, at 6:10, when I and some of our wards were coming in from the garden to supper, I saw the Lord Jesus above our chapel, looking just as he did the first time I saw him, and just as he is painted in the image. The 2 rays which emanated from the heart of Jesus covered our chapel and the infirmary, and then the whole city, and spread out over the whole world. This lasted about 4 minutes and disappeared. One of the girls who was walking with me, a little behind the others, also saw these rays, but she did not see Jesus, and she did not know where these rays were emanating from. She was overwhelmed and told the other girls. They began to laugh at her, suggesting that she was imagining things, or that perhaps it was light reflecting off a passing airplane. But she persisted in her conviction, saying that never had she seen such rays before. When the others suggested that it might have been a searchlight, she replied that she knew very well what a searchlight was like, but never had she seen such rays as these. After supper, the girl approached me and told me she had been so moved by these rays that she could not keep silent, but wanted to tell everyone about them. Yet she had not seen Jesus. She kept telling me about these rays. And this put me in an awkward situation, as I could not tell her that I had seen the Lord Jesus. I prayed for her, asking the Lord to give her those graces of which she had such need. My heart rejoiced in the fact that Jesus takes the initiative to make himself known, even though the occasion of such action on his part causes me annoyance. For Jesus, one can bear anything. And then, during adoration, Faustina writes, I felt God close to me. A moment later, I saw Jesus and Mary. At the sight of them, I was filled with joy, and I asked the Lord, What is your will, Jesus, concerning the matter about which my confessor told me to ask you? Jesus replied, It is my will that he should remain here, and that he should not take the initiative of dispensing himself. I asked Jesus whether the inscription could be, Christ, King of Mercy. He answered, I am the King of Mercy, but he did not say Christ. I desire that this image be displayed in public on the first Sunday after Easter. That Sunday is the Feast of Mercy. Through the Word incarnate, I make known the bottomless depths of my mercy. Beautiful prophecy, right? Very, very interesting and intriguing once you start looking at the structure of the words. And then she writes, strangely, all things came about just as the Lord had requested. In fact, it was on the first Sunday after Easter, April 1935, that the image was first publicly honored by crowds of people for the first time. For 3 days, it was exposed and received public veneration, since it was placed at the very top of a window at Orstra Brahma, Shrine of Our Lady, above the eastern gate to the city of Vilnius. It could be seen from a great distance. At Orstra Brahma, during these 3 days, the closing of the Jubilee of the Redemption of the World was being celebrated, marking the 1900 years that have passed since the Passion of our Savior. I see now that the work of redemption is bound up with the work of mercy requested by the Lord. One day I saw interiorly how much my confessor would have to suffer. Friends will desert you while everyone will rise up against you, and your physical strength will diminish. I saw you as a bunch of grapes chosen by the Lord and thrown into the press of suffering. Your soul, Father, will at times be filled with doubts about this work and about me. So it's a beautiful prophecy. Like I said, it almost seems, makes me wonder if God the Father is actually the speaker, because it speaks not about me, but about the Word incarnate. She has a vision of Jesus and Mary during Eucharistic adoration. It's a powerful vision, one that captures her completely and is not like an ordinary state of consciousness. She gets an answer to a question that Father Sopochko, or Father, yes, had asked of her, her to ask Jesus about whether or not they could get off on some of this work and not have to suffer through persecution anymore. And it's interesting, she thinks maybe King of Mercy is the right title. And he says, I am the King of Mercy, but the Feast of Mercy is going to be the first Sunday after Easter, and in fact already is the first Sunday after Easter, might be implied there. So they call attention to it. The gospel I prayed with this morning, I will now read to you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I think we made it pretty even for a half an hour of scriptural prayer and meditation for our plenary indulgence. Maybe we just cap this off with a little session of intercessions. Christ nourishes and supports the church for which he gave himself up to death. Let us ask him, remember your church, O Lord. You are the good shepherd who has given us life and light today. Make us grateful for these gifts. Look with mercy on the flock you have gathered together in your name. Let no one whom the Father has given you perish. Lead the church in the way of your commandments. May your Holy Spirit keep her faithful. Nourish the church at the banquet of your word and your bread. Strengthened by this food, may she follow you in joy. And we pray for all of your intentions. Lord, remember your people. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.